Well, being that we were just talking, the end part of the topic was a lot about the enemy bringing condemnation.
Uh-huh.
And it's due a lot to misunderstanding of certain scriptures, because we don't go far enough and we don't seek to understand what the word is really saying.
Uh-huh.
And it's all based on a word given in John chapter 16. The work of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus says in the fifth verse, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, where goest thou? Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart." But right after that, he gives a promise. But see, at that point, nobody dares to ask him anything because they've seen so many things,
yeah,
and they're afraid of asking him. But he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," which is one of the names of the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." But lo and behold, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, what does the word say there? The Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Lord himself is the Spirit. He had to depart from this flesh,
yep,
natural realm, but to come back to live in us. Because what is the great mystery? It's Christ in us. So the flesh had to go in order for the Spirit to return, but in a multiple body. And then he says, the Holy Spirit's work is going to be this. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world."
Yeah.
Reprove, what is it? It's not condemned.
No.
It's to bring about a change of understanding. In other words, he's going to tell them what the real reality is all about. To reprove the world of sin. Most people say, the Lord died for all of our sins, plural. That is a false understanding. What was destroyed at Calvary's tree was our sinful nature. Mm-hmm. In other words, or if you want to get the deepest part of it, is who was your master before you came to the Lord? Lucifer. He was your master. He was ruling in your life. So that part of you who was your God and master is the one that got put on the cross at Calvary. I know it's something's completely out of the box when I got that, and then I, whoa, that can't be. But that's what it is. It's your old sinful nature who was obeying and following your father, which at that time was your God, which was Lucifer. As a matter of fact, if you go back in certain scriptures, he says, I believe it's in the book of Matthew, he says, "You are of your father,
the devil.
Right, and the works of your father you will do."
Yeah.
So that gives, if we were just to read the word and ask questions of the Lord, "Hey, reveal, show me what it is if you're trying to show me. Reveal it unto me, show me, lead me." It's all over, he knows it. He's the one that wrote it. Maybe it's men that penned it, but it's all written under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every single word of it. So he's reproving the world of sin, singular, not plural. And what is the second part? Of righteousness and of judgment. But people stop there and they give messages just on those three things. things out of one verse, forgetting that the explanation is in the next verses. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Whoa. That's the only thing that he reproves the world of, is that they believe not on me, the one and only true God. Because people have the idea, and it's been pushed in religion for so many years, that people are so deeply anchored into this, is that, hey, God left us many, many years ago when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. There is no life apart from God on the earth. Do you remember the words that God spoke to Jeremiah in chapter 1?
I knew you before you were born
because I am the one that formed you in the womb of your mother.
Right, so he's still working.
So he was there still working. He's still there around us, except is, as we come to the age of being able to understand, to make the difference between what is good and what is evil, the law kicks in and we die spiritually speaking. In other words, a wall of separation becomes a reality, and then we become ruled by the mind, will, and emotions. Mm-hmm. And that's where the enemy has kept us in there, and we have missed out on a reality, because God has said, and this is something I just heard about 2 weeks ago, just came to me, that all of a sudden I hear a preacher say it. God is saying, my creation has been in me from day one. And I have been in them, and you are in me, and you cannot get away from me.
Amen.
Whoa. King David said that.
Yeah. But you see, I had never heard it, and I don't remember ever reading it from something that King David would have said. It had to come by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting there. Then it came to reason. Then Jeremiah came alive in me. Then I realized, because even Jeremiah, who was called of God to be a prophet to all nations, did not know God, and he did not know the voice of God. God revealed himself unto him, and that's when he told us, before you were even born, that means even before you were conceived, I knew you.
I knew you. I had presence with you, and I called you a prophet.
Exactly. So in other words, before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, God has already called you. You're his. You belong to him. No matter what. Even if you turn away after a certain number of years and go your way trying to do your own thing, when he's got something inside of you that is a calling of his, he's going to go and get you, and he's going to bring you back, and he'll use whatever means he needs to bring you back.
Amen.
In his ways. So, and here we are in religious circles, and we're there, and we're just hitting people on the head with the word and condemnation and all kinds of things, and then we wonder why people are so broken up and that they don't want to hear the truth. It's because the church has gone about it the whole wrong way, because they have not understood the scripture. They have not understood, they have not sought God to receive the revelation. The book, in a way, is hidden. All the truths of God are hidden in this book. Proverbs 25 tells us a little truth that many people don't even know or never even thought of. It is the glory of God to hide a thing. But it is the glory of kings,
yes,
to seek out the matter.
Yeah.
Why? To get the revelation of what he is really saying. And we'll find more answers in the Old Testament revealing the new.
Yeah.
You need both, because they interrelate.
Yes.
The explanations of the New Testament, found what is founded in there, it's your New Testament in a way reveals the Old, but the Old is the explanation and expansion of things that we go through in life.
The new is everything that the apostles wrote in the new, what was called the new, is basically references to what was written prior.
That's right. But you need the new to be able to get the revelation of what is hidden in the old,
right,
to get the comprehension, and it's expanded. And we'll get more out of it. And when we come to the second point, reprove you of righteousness. God is saying to you, hey, it's not your righteousness. Through the sacrifice of my son at Calvary, I took your old righteousness, which is as filthy rags,
yeah,
and I nailed it to the cross.
Amen.
And now you are my righteousness. What does Isaiah 54:17 says?
No,
they shall be established in my righteousness, mm-hmm, saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Romans tells us the same things in chapter 5 and 6. Until we become established in his righteousness. That means it's already in us. We've already been made righteous, and the day we received Christ, the change, the transformation took place. But it took place in the realm of the Spirit, your heart.
Yep.
It's the only thing that you have left to convince, to bring about a conviction,
right,
is your mind, will, and emotions. So that your mind, will, and emotions will come in line with what God says of you and the works that he has done. Because anytime we say the contrary, like yesterday we had a little bit of a word that was said. People in the church say, no, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That is the worst thing that we can actually say. Because if we stay of that belief, that means we're saying to God, your works are not good enough.
Right.
We're actually saying to God, hey, what you did at Calvary is not good enough. I've got to work my righteousness.
Perform.
It's performance in a way. Yet, if you stop to think, God said in the Old Testament, the righteousness of man is as filthy rags. Ooh, filthy rags. If you got filthy rags, are you going to get into heaven? Uh-uh. It's his righteousness alone, and the whole works is dependent on him. Nothing of what God has done is dependent on me as an individual. Because God, first of all, the covenant he made it with himself, with
Amen.
His son. It's not a covenant made with man. Even the Abrahamic covenant, a lot of people think that...
Yeah. He made it with himself.
Because when he cut the covenant with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep. And he's the one alone. He's the only
Cleaned
one that walked
yeah.
in between in the blood.
Yeah.
Abraham was asleep somewhere there
mm-hmm.
because he couldn't stay. Because the Lord waited until late during the night until he was well asleep. And then he did the walking through and there, making the promise. In other words, he was saying, no one is dependent on themselves. It's all dependent on me and my ability. And all we have to do is look at the life of Abraham. The fact that he believed in God, it was counted unto him as what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. That means right standing before God,
right,
as if you had never sinned.
And no performance.
No performance. As a matter of fact, If you studied in the life of Abraham and you go back to Genesis 20, there's a little story in there that baffled me. It really took me for a loop. Here he is, the father of faith, and also the righteousness of God, because it was counted, just believing in God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And here he is going down into Gerar. Somebody understands because he knows where I'm going.
Yeah.
Here, both of them, Sarah and Abraham, lie deliberately to the king of Gerar, Abimelech.
Yeah.
A complete lie. He's asking for a favor because what? He's fearful for his life. But in order to be able to understand that, you've got to understand Eastern people and Eastern kings of those days. The king had the right of life over almost everybody.
Everybody.
So he was fearing for his life because Sarah, even though advanced in age, was becoming more and more beautiful and more youthful, because God was already at work preparing her to bear Isaac. So he was afraid that because of her, he would die so that the king would take her to bring her into his harem. He did bring her into his harem anyway.
Yeah.
But the thing is, they deliberately lied to the king. And does a person that is righteous will do that deliberately? He did. She did. But yet, have you found anywhere in Genesis where God put it back on him?
No.
He put it on the king.
Because when he took Sarah and brought her into his harem, God stopped and plugged the womb of every woman in the king's realm.
A point that the Lord brought out to me in that space is, because it's such a short chapter, we estimate that this was only a few days.
No.
Totally wrong.
It was a period of years.
But that's something that, you know, I think sometimes we have this mental concept that it was a little test. It was not a little test.
No.
Go for it.
See, all that time, because how could anyone know or even realize that all the wombs had been stopped? They could not bear. Gestation time in a woman is nine months.
That's right.
So in order to, for them, you mean the whole nation?
Yeah.
All the women's wombs were stopped, so there was no birth for a period of time. And then the Lord gives a dream to Abimelech and shows him the whole situation.
Yeah.
And even says to him, I did not permit you to touch her. He was allowed to touch all of his other women, but he could not touch Sarah. And that's when the Lord explained to her, she is another man's wife and he is a prince. And then the thing got rectified, and there's another thing that really blew me away, because I had never, in all of my years of reading the Word and studying it, I had never caught on to the fact that the Lord said to Abimelech that Abraham was a prophet.
Right.
Wow. First mention of a prophet
in
the whole of the scriptures.
Yep.
Very first mention. And yet he's a man that just lied to the king a few years before. Sarah is another one that had also lied. But yet the Lord never took them or reproached them on that one subject. And yet he turns around and he says, for he is a prophet and he will pray for you, for the restoration of all the wombs in the land. Meaning all of his concubines, his wives, and the people's wives, so that they could bear children again. Yeah, the king was a little mad, but he now, being God had taught, showed him in a vision, he was kind of mad in a way, but he didn't know exactly how to deal with this whole thing. So he kind of let Abraham know his feelings on the whole thing, but he restrained himself from doing a harsh word, because he knew if God was able to do what he had done in his kingdom, if he fell on Abraham's case, what would be the next thing that would happen to him?
Yeah.
So he kind of let him know his feelings, but then he gave him gifts. Then Abraham prayed for him and everything was restored. So that's what the gift of righteousness is all about. Is God is saying to everyone, the minute that you accept Christ in your life, you become righteous. So stop saying and beating yourself down, saying, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. As a matter of fact, New Testament, what does the Word of God call us, everyone?
Saints.
That, what does the word saint mean? People that have been sanctified through the blood and the life of Christ. That means sanctified and set apart. That means we have been set apart to serve God. The third thing that he teaches in there in that verse is end of judgment. And well, that answer on that one is beautiful. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who's the prince of this world? He's going around about as a lion. If we would only catch on, he's no longer a lion because he's been destroyed and he has no power and he has no authority. Oh, no authority whatsoever. Colossians chapter 2, 13, 14, and 15. But the 15th verse is your key to find out what happened. Not only our old nature, sicknesses and diseases, and every evil works that the enemy had done in our lives were crucified to Christ. But he says that even the letter that was against us was crucified to Christ, thereby destroying
the
works of the enemy and his power and authority to do so, because it's out of the way now. It's been taken out of the way. What are those things that were against us? Don't touch this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. I mean, everything that has a don't. Or everything that says, oh, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to go here, you got to go there. It's all gone. But the enemy goes about still today, mostly to Christians, just whispering in their ears all kinds of things. Well, no, how can you be righteous? You just did this. Or you just did that. How many can relate to that? Well, the enemy talks to them all the time, trying to get them to believe. And if you even give the enemy a little inch and start believing or doubting your true righteousness and your true self bought by God, then he's got you. He's got you, and he's going to take you for a ride. See, this is where discernment, being able, knowing and living in the Word, living in this and always continually asking God, what is it that you have for me, what you want me to do? But it all of this, when we come to him, is first praising him, worshiping him, and then waiting on instructions from him, asking him your questions. I mean, it's carrying on a dialogue with your Father in reality. That's what it's all about. Most of you have children at home or had children. I have not had that blessing, but I've known what it's all about. When you have a little child, does he have to go through a whole roll of ethics to get to daddy? Child just comes on in the room and he wants to see his daddy or he wants to get a cuddle. What does he do? He just jumps in your lap and just cuddles up to you and all this. Does daddy or mommy reject him? Oh no, you can't do this. It's not time. No. Well, it's the same thing for each one of us with Father God. He's not God to us anymore. He is daddy.
Daddy.
He is daddy. And he wants us to come to him continually with every single one of our little problems that we may feel or go through in life. And as we give it to them, to him, give them these things, give him these things, he just takes care of them. We take our, in other words, get your hands off of it. Stop trying to perform, stop trying to do this. A long time, even bringing messages, I always had to have a bunch of notes before me. And I was able to follow my notes. But there came a point in time. One Sunday, I'm bringing a message. And I got notes, and I've worked in a very specific way. I wrote my notes, the main points of my notes were written in letters about that high. I mean, it was impossible to miss them on a piece of paper. Would you believe I couldn't see one single word of my notes. And I've got them right in front of me, and I can't even find. I know I'm supposed to go to a particular subject, but I'm trying to get to see my notes, to see what I have written in there, so I can know what my next topic is, what the next phase of my message is. I couldn't even see. So I said, Lord, what are you doing? What's the matter? I can put my words in your mouth and speak at will if you'll only let me. Oh, wow. But how will I know? How will I know it's you? Just trust me. Put your whole confidence in me. Abandon your very life into my hands. I can take care of it. So, look, when you're not used to this thing, you know what my next words were? Well, if you're willing to look foolish, because I don't know what I'm going to be doing. I haven't got a clue because you're telling me to take all that you can take over. So, okay, I give you the reins. Just go ahead. Use my mouth. Use my life. Use my hands. Whatever you want. Oh, man. Was I in for a surprise of my life. An hour and 15 minutes later, it just, when the anointing just lifted, and I didn't have one more word to say. Couldn't even say one more word, just out there. And people are just, wow. That was one of the best messages that I had heard. But yet when I was trying to do it for myself, I mean, people were, they don't know, they're turning in their chair, they don't know what to do, and some of them were even falling asleep. I says, oh boy. You mean I gotta have to live my life that way? That's about it. So, let me tell you, it's not the easiest place to find yourself when you're able, when you're used to be in control of things, performing. I used to be, a lot of you don't know that about me. I don't think Kim knows about that. I used to be a perfectionist. And I mean a perfectionist. Everything had to be done, cut and dry. There was no side trips. It was everything was regimented.
Poor Evelyn.
Huh? No, that was before she knew.
Oh, okay.
That was way before she knew.
Okay.
But he did choose a perfect wife.
Yes, he did.
Actually, I'm not the one that chose. That's quite another story. One day, Lord willing, we'll just give it back. Well, just to give you an idea, you had two reluctant people that didn't want to get married in any way, shape, or form. Anyone that tried my way and on my side, when anyone ever tried to get close to me, when I realized what was happening, I'm gone. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Or even if somebody tried to set me up, a pastor and another woman from a church did it one time. And I saw that the girl was getting very close. I mean, she was getting so patient. I'm still standing there, and I'm wondering, why is she just sitting there and waiting for me that I'm finished doing my work, taking care of things at the church, and she's not saying one single word? And all of a sudden, it dawned on me. I said, oh, no. Then the realization hit me that somebody had set up a party. And out of 15 or 18 young ladies that had been invited to the party, there was only three guys that were invited.
You're not in the word anymore.
No, but it's a testimony. Just keep quiet. It's a testimony of what I was before. When I realized what was going, I went to the pastor and that lady, and I said, you did something out of your own trying to set two people up. And what she is going through right now, you're going to have a work of bringing about a healing in her, because she is falling head over heels in love with me. And I've never even asked her out once. Never. I even changed church and she followed me. That's how far it was. So do you see the danger of trying to set things up in the natural and what it can do to a life? That's not God. But when God has things prepared for you, He has a way of going about it. He brought us together. He's the one that done it. Because I was living in South Central Ontario and she was in the eastern part of Quebec. The name of the city where she was living is not even on the map.
Wow.
So you take it from there, just build up your own scenario. But
Christian Mingles was not part of your past?
Not much. I mingled a lot with people as a friend.
They advertise that now.
Everybody was my brother and my sister in the Lord, but that's as far as it went. We'd share together, have a good time, but as far as getting close to a young lady, that was out of the question. It got to be well known that two or three after that, he would try to, no way. The minute I found out, realized what was going on, I'm gone. I'd turn away or just tell him, I'm not interested. But that's the way it was. You see, I had that part in there, and what had happened before in my life, I had had bad situations, so I had said, there's no way I'm ever going to get married. There's no way. So God had to heal me. He had to heal my heart because of the hurts that I had gone through in the past. Give me a proper and right understanding. And then when the first time I did ministry in the Word, guess what? It was a ladies' group. A couple invited me. The husband and wife invited me. It was a city in just west, maybe 35 or 40 miles west of Toronto. They invited me. I thought it was going to be a mixed group. When I get in there, only the husband in there, but the rest of the people, there's about 35 or 40 women. Oh, boy. What are you doing to me? It was just to show that, to prove to me that He had healed my heart to the point where I was able to share with women.
Yeah.
Again. That's how great our God is. He can change a matter when we can't, or sometimes we're not even willing. But He'll work things out His own way. And He'll bring you there one way or the other. We don't have to try and get somebody to wheel and deal things to get it done. He's going to do it. And He is the wisest one. That's why He's called wisdom.
Yep.
He's called knowledge and understanding. And the science of understanding resides within Him. Mm-hmm. So if we'd only learn to just accept what He says about us, that He is our righteousness. And so, being that He lives in us, we are now His righteousness in Christ Jesus. And even more, people come to heart to believe or even realize, but do you know where you are seated right now?
At His right hand.
At His right hand on His throne, at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. So our fight is not from a place of danger. It's from a place of victory. So if we could only learn to accept that, we are the victorious of God, and remind the enemy of where he is going if he keeps on. Just remind him, I know where you're going. You're done. You have no power. You have no authority. And when you use the word of God against him, he can't resist. He has to go. One of the things, too, that we have to learn, God is not there to obey to our words and our desires. But when we will use his word and proclaim his word, that activates him. Because what did he say? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, I believe it is. He asked Jeremiah, what do you see, Jeremiah? Jeremiah answers, a branch of an almond tree. You have seen well, because I watch over my word to perform it. But my word did not say my words. My word is always singular because Christ Jesus is the word and he lives in us. So we'll use his word and we'll live. John chapter 15 is very important in that way. If we can get that down in our spirits, we will be able to move as he moved. Mm-hmm. Because Christ was the image. He was the pattern son. And he said it himself. It's not me that does the work. Mm-hmm. It's my Father that is in me. So it's the Father that we have in us. Actually, we have all three.
Yes, we do.
If we look and study deeply John chapter 17, I know this one really gets in. John 17 tells us the unity. It's the three-strand cord or cable, if you want. Jesus, the Father. Jesus lives in the Father lives in Jesus, and we are living in Jesus. And Jesus being in the Father, so that brings the three, and they both live in us. So who can break that cord?
The Hebrew translation is God is one, but he's plural.
Yeah. The way he has shown it to me, it's three different manifestations of the very same being. Because there's a teaching in the book of Matthew where the disciples say to him, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Mm-hmm. So he turns around and he says, and I think it was Philip that asked him the question. John 14, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Jesus turns around and says, why, Philip, have I been so long with you that you don't know me?
If you know me, you know the Father.
John 14, verse 8. Show us the Father. And that will be enough for us.
And yet Jesus, see, the thing is, human beings have the way about them, because it's been like that for so many years. We look at the flesh, the person talking in front of us, not realizing that, hey, even the whole life of Jesus on earth, it was the Father using his voice, the voice of the flesh, to talk to us. But it was the Father doing all of the works, doing all of the talking. Anytime Jesus spoke, and that it was himself, he always spoke in the third person singular. When I noticed that, I said, how come? What's going on here? At most places, I am, I am, I am, I am. It's God the Father's talking. But then when he's referring to the flesh, human being that was walking in there, he's talking to him in the third person singular. I begin to wonder about all this. That's when I realized, and I put two and two together, hey, during the whole time it was God doing all the talking and doing all of the miracles, Jesus, the flesh, and the human being that we were seeing in there was just the vehicle or the house or the temple, if you will, that God was using and living in and manifesting himself through us. And we are to become that very same example. We are to become that very same person, where we will be emptied of self, totally abandoned unto him, for him to come and live in us and do his works in the earth and bring forth the ending of what he started.
Good word.
I rest on that. Thank you, Lord.
At the beginning, it will be at the end.
You know that the Hebrew definition, when we think of Satan, we think he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Hebrew definition of Satan is accuser. That is his primary job.
The accuser of the brethren.
Are there any questions?
He accused us before the God himself. That's how we got access to Job.
Accuser.
He accused, what was the one that... That Jeremiah signed a dream, it says, and put on him a new turban.
Zechariah?
And it says, yeah. It says, God rebuke, and the angel of the Lord said, God rebuke you, Satan.
Yep.
So, yeah.
I think sometimes we also have a great deal of focus on what the enemy has done and is trying to do, and we can end up blaming him a lot.
Yeah.
Where he has no power, and we actually are not conscious of the weaknesses of our flesh. And that beast nature. And as I was driving home, the Lord was reminding me, because I shared about my cat and the joy of watching my little Angora cat prancing around the house. And reminding myself, you know, God puts so much in the animal kingdom that is so gorgeous. You take some of the different creations. They're outstanding, and we still get all excited about a dog, a cat, or a I remember I had a bandy rooster. He was so outstanding. Of course, he hated my guts, but that's irrelevant. He used to pick on me and jump. I mean, he could jump literally 5-7 feet high. And because of their capacity, they're lightweight, he could fly. But the coloration and the
beautiful.
Yeah, outstanding. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think sometimes we honor the animal kingdom more than we honor the human kingdom.
Oh, how true.
Okay? We lift up the animal kingdom because of its beauty.
You know, the animal kingdom can't speak out condemnation against you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And so, you know, I remember their advertisement for a while there. They had a dog, and the dog is really a friend to the man, and, you know, it makes a great match and a great team.
Great companion.
Because he says, I don't get any complaints from him.
Exactly.
So my prayer today with you, if you will just close your eyes. Say, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
You've made it very clear.
You've made it very clear.
You're not on the job to reprove me of sin.
You're not on the job to reprove me of sin.
That's been done.
That's been done.
By the accuser.
By the accuser.
And he's done his job.
And he's done his job.
With quite a few fruits.
With quite a few fruits.
And quite evident.
And quite evident.
But now it's time.
But now it's time.
For you, Holy Spirit,
for you, Holy Spirit,
to begin to reveal to me, the degree of righteousness that's in me, what you have done, and what you're continuing to do, is to enable me, to get my Father's opinion, into my heart, of me. I am a saint under construction. And that construction is by you. Not by me. I'm trusting you. As we continue in this feast. To awaken me. Make me aware. Of how valuable I am. In all of creation. And when I am fully alive in God, and when He is fully alive in me,
I will outshine the beauty.
Every cat, every dog will be jealous. Even the unrecreated people. Will look at me differently.
Will look at me differently.
As I watch God's glory.
As I watch God's glory
flowing out of me.
Flowing.